This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أسأل الله العظيم رب العرش الكريم. I ask Allah سبحانه وتعالى the Most High that He blesses us on this evening in one of the houses of Allah سبحانه وتعالى. Allahumma ameen. And that He allows us to benefit that whatever we hear about these great a'lam, jibal, about these great mountains of knowledge. For many of us, some of these names are known to us in small detail, and for some of us maybe in more detail. But nonetheless, the more you know about such individuals, about such people, about the service that they provided for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقَدْ اِخْتَارَهُمُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لِخِدْمَةِ دِينِهِ, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them to be at the service of this great deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-Islam. So the more we know about them, the more we will have ultimately love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved this deen, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved this deen through individuals, through the ulama, through the scholars of this ummah. And as our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said concerning the ulama, that the ulama, the scholars, are warathatul anbiya, that they are the inheritors of the prophets. That the prophets, they do not leave anything behind from darahim or dananir, but rather that they leave knowledge to be inherited. And the more you find an individual who is been chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be given knowledge, that it is a sign, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, that they are a close individual to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for a person, مَنْ يَرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, that whoever wants good for a person, in the sound hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if Allah azawajal wants good for a person, He will give that person understanding of the religion. Now, it is not just merely memorizing, it is not merely just accumulating information, but rather any information, any knowledge that comes to any one of us, the first thing that you should know is that you are to implement it. Al-ilmu thumma al-amal. That you have knowledge and then you are to implement that knowledge immediately. That you don't want to be from those people who accumulate knowledge or have knowledge and then don't act upon that knowledge, because knowledge is a mas'uliyya, it is a responsibility. Now, last week and this week and in the coming weeks, there will be a series of lectures, inshallah ta'ala, discussing the greatest of ulama, from the greatest of scholars, the muhaddithun, those people who took it upon themselves, those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated, that they would be people to preserve the sayings of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved Al-Qur'an, and that there is no doubt about that. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. That indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hijr, indeed we sent down this dhikr, and it is upon us, upon Allah jalla wa ala, that we will preserve it. And many of the mufassirun, rahimahumullah ta'ala, in explaining this ayah, not only the Qur'an, but also the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to be preserved. But how the Qur'an is preserved in its tawatur form, in its multiple chain narration, beyond any doubt, anything that it reaches us concerning the Qur'an is beyond any doubt. We know it is Al-Qur'an. But concerning hadith, that there is more, if you like, more study that is needed, more knowledge that is needed to decipher, for us to authenticate statements, and for us to find out whether those statements really go back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not. So the muhaddithun, the hadith scholars, they went about this particular issue in preserving the statements of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that for that reason you find now, walillahil hamd, you can go to the bookshops, you can go to the shelves of many masajid, and you find Sahih al-Bukhari in its completion, even in a language that you speak. It's been translated into a language that you speak other than the Arabic language, maybe the English language or Urdu. Or you find Sahih Muslim on the shelves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for us to refer back to the authentic statements of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this great muhaddith, Abu al-Husayn, who was born in the year either 204 or 206. Of course, you can't be born in two different years. However, the ulama, rahimahullah ta'ala, have differed as to exactly when he was born. Nonetheless, he was born in a time where Islam was very powerful and very strong. And that many of the muhaddithun, many hadith scholars, that they were on their journeys and preserving and gathering a hadith. He was born approximately 12 years after Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala. Now, just as Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, was not an Arab, nor was Imam Muslim ibn Hajjaj, rahimahullah, he was not an Arab either. He was born in al-Faris, al-Furs. He was Persian. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is another proof, another beautiful proof, that the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be preserved by everybody, even those who may be non-Arab from their asal, from their origin. So, Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj al-Nisapuri, he was born in the year 204 or 206, according to the majority of the ulama. Now, Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, like many of the ulama, they were brought up in a household of knowledge that his father, rahimahullah ta'ala, although we don't know a great deal about, was somebody who was involved extensively in hadith. So Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, in growing up, was involved in attending halaqat, in attending circles of knowledge, and listening to the scholars. So he took it upon himself and found it within himself, wanting to follow in the footsteps of those people whom he had contact with. And there's a very important point here, because historically we can go through facts and figures, if you like, concerning individuals, these great men, rahimahumullah, but at the same time it's also important for us to try to take some benefits or some fawaid from that, in the fact that the Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, had an environment of ilm, of knowledge. So likewise, those who have children and you bring them to the circles of knowledge, they will get used to that. They will listen to what the teacher is talking about, and they may themselves have a liking to what is being said, and they themselves will then want to go out and search more knowledge. And this is how it was done before. As you have been told before, in the story of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, in how he was educated and pushed to learn his knowledge. And likewise, you will find many of the ulama, rahimahullah ta'ala, that they were in circles of knowledge. Not they just popped out from nowhere, but they had lineage or had surroundings and environment of knowledge, which goes to the shows the importance of the environment that you are living in, and it shows the importance of where you are living and what you are doing, and that can have an impact on you. So if you are living in a Muslim country, hearing the adhan all the time, attending the masjid regularly, that is not the same, or that is of course a greater blessing than a person maybe who is living in a place where they don't hear the adhan, that they are unable to pray in the masjid, unable to attend halaqat al-ilm. There's a big difference between the two. So you have to make a decision for yourself and for your family, for those who are responsible for your families. What is the best decision for you? What is the best environment for you? And these are very big decisions. And quite easy is for us to make decisions that I'm in a comfortable position. Of course, I'm not driving you all the way to leave the UK and live in Muslim countries. No, this is not my point. My point is that the environment that you are living in has an impact on you. And alhamdulillah, here in Birmingham, that you have many masajid, There are many Muslims here, so that can have a very positive impact upon yourselves, alhamdulillah. It's not like London, if you like, or some other cities where masajid maybe are few and far between. It's a very busy life. You can be caught up in many things here, in London that is. In Birmingham here, at least you feel that there's many, many Muslims here, and there are, you know, the masajid, they facilitate a lot of things for you. And alhamdulillah, the masjid here should be commended in setting up such classes and educating yourselves and setting up conferences on a regular basis. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward those who are engaged in, you know, or enabling these particular circles or conferences to happen on a weekly or monthly basis. So the importance of the living in the environment that you are in. Now, Imam Muslim, as we mentioned, was brought up in a house of knowledge, an environment of knowledge, that he attended halaqat al-ilm, and that he had it within himself to go out and serve, to seek knowledge. Now, he himself, rahimahullah ta'ala, Imam Muslim, was, if you like, a businessman. He didn't just rely on handouts of people, or, for example, beg, but it was the practice from the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as an example, to seek rizq, to seek provisions, to seek sustenance, and at the same time to seek knowledge and to seek a sustenance which is halal and tayyib, which is good, which is not mixed with any haram, to ensure that whatever income that you have, it is pure, and that you seek the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you seek Allah's blessing in any sustenance that comes your way. So this was the practice, or something that the scholars of the past, that they involved themselves in. That they were great scholars and they spent the majority of their time seeking knowledge. But to ensure that they could seek knowledge, at times you find that they would go away and seek rizq whenever they can. And Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, would at times give halaqat or give classes where trade used to take place. Which at the time not necessarily was the done thing. However, this is what he did, rahimahullah ta'ala, to ensure that he didn't miss out on any time in learning and teaching. This practice up until now, even our times. If you look at Shaykh Nasiruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala, the great muhaddith, that when he was growing up and through his times, he was what? He was fixing watches to make some rizq, to earn some money for himself, to buy paper, to buy pens or whatever stationery that he needed so that he could continue seeking knowledge. So this is very important, that when you seek knowledge, at the same time that you don't forsake the dunya, but you should also remember the fadl that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give to you in this dunya, so that you can ensure that you get, inshallah, both the best of this world and the best, more importantly, of the akhirah. So Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, at the beginning of his seeking knowledge, at the beginning of his talab, would travel extensively. And he would travel widely. Now for us, maybe that is not as easy. Maybe if we are able to go to one place, that is a ni'mah. And to spend some time in one particular place where you can study with some scholars, that's a great blessing. However, at that time, and bear in mind that the ability for us to travel now, in principle, is very easy. That you can travel around the world at great ease with planes and trains and cars and so on and so forth. It's very easy for us to travel. Now remember, at that time, in their time, there was no such thing as automobiles or planes or trains or anything like that. What they would travel with was horses, and more likely with camels. That's how that they would travel. So Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he travelled extensively. Starting in Nisapur, in Bilad, in Persia, that he travelled to Dimashq, to Sham, he travelled to Hijaz, in the western side of the Arabian Peninsula, into Egypt, into Iraq. So he travelled extensively, finding and searching for a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, bearing in mind that the time that he lived, and looking very carefully at the books that he compiled, now especially we will be focusing on somewhat to his most famous book, which is his Sahih, which is the compilation of Sahih Muslim. You can see clearly, like all of the other scholars that preceded him and those who followed him, that his creed, his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was something that was very pure. It is something, if you like, the belief of Ahl Sunnati wal Jama'ah. It does not involve any inhirafat, any strange beliefs, but his belief in affirming the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you would go through and study the creed of the ulama to see where they were coming from, so you would understand their opinions and understandings of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would have correct opinions concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge, also concerning the issues of al-qadr. Now you may ask, well, it's a book of ahadith. This is a compilation of ahadith, not a book of aqidah. You may claim that. However, that is the statement of a general person, an ammi, who doesn't understand that there were absolutely thousands, 300,000 or 400,000 ahadith that Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala may have gone through. And then to come up with about 3,300 or 3,000, just over 3,000 ahadith to be placed in his sahih, well, he could have placed so many. However, just as Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, when you look carefully at their compilations of their ahadith, it is in fact a reflection of their belief. It is a reflection of their understandings of jurisprudence, of Islamic fiqh, of Islamic jurisprudence. It is their position. So for example, if you look to the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari and you want to know the fiqh opinions of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, you only need to look at the chapter, the name of the chapter that he would write. And then beneath that he would bring the hadith supporting that statement. So you have Imam al-Sahih al-Bukhari, you have his fiqh opinions, and you have his ahadith to support that. Likewise, when you look carefully at Sahih Muslim, likewise, now even though Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala didn't write chapters, as you find in other books of al-hadith, and if you go to Sahih Muslim, it is translated into it, as it is in English language, and you find titles of all of these chapters, you may ask where they came from. This is taken from probably the most famous explanation of Sahih Muslim, which is called Minhaj by Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, which we'll speak about in a short while, inshallah. So the book, the creed of Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala, can be understood and taken from the ahadith that were chosen and placed in his sahih. And only a person of knowledge will be able to determine that, because they will have a fine understanding as to why these actual ahadith that they were chosen. So Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala had a sound belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in fact many of the ahadith there are, if you like, a clarification of what the true belief of any Muslim that it is. Now, Imam Muslim rahimahullah, in the time that he was born and in the area that he was born, in Nisapur, which was away from the Khilafah, or the capital city, which was in al-Baghdad, where there was some fitna concerning the khalq of the Qur'an, concerning those who said that the Qur'an was actually created. Now for two reasons that Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala wasn't directly involved in this. Number one, geographically, that he was quite far away from it. And secondly, that he was particularly young while this fitna was happening, and as you may or may not know, that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, the great Imam, Imam Sunnah, stood up for and clarified that in fact that the Quran was not the created speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was in fact the uncreated speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be that as it may, Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala was very firm and very strict. And in fact, it comes across when looking at his works and his life quite clearly that he had a very strong personality. A very strong personality, and was very, very principled. So much so that at times, if there was an incident between him and another person, that there was maybe some problem, that he would leave them and stay away from them, to the extent that he has two teachers. As of course, he has many, many teachers, but two famous teachers, from them, Al-Dhuhali and also Imam al-Bukhari. Now, Al-Dhuhali was involved in a debate, or was involved at a place where a debate was being taken, and that the person who was talking actually rebuked. Al-Dhuhali was the teacher of Imam Muslim. Imam Muslim kept quiet. And then the teacher of Imam Muslim, he went away and complained to the father of Imam Muslim and said that, you know, he was here, he didn't defend me, and so on and so forth. For this reason, that Imam Muslim became quite upset. And whatever he learned from him, he sent all the information back to him, said, I don't know it from you anymore. Okay, so he was quite, if you like, an individual who was wouldn't have any hesitation in putting somebody to the side. And even further than that, that he had great respect and great love for one of his greatest teachers, Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala. However, he did not narrate from Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, which may be quite a surprise that here it is, one of his great teachers, however, does not narrate from him, and including that in his Sahih. And again, that is something that we'll touch on in a short while. So Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, as we mentioned, he traveled to Sham, to Khurasan, Al-Iraq, Al-Hijaz, and Egypt, acquiring a hadith. Now, why would these scholars, why would they travel to these places? You go to one place, is it not enough? If you go to Hijaz and you meet the ulama there, is that not enough for you? These muhaddithun, they had a number of objectives in traveling to all of these places. Number one was to acquire the hadith, to go there and to hear the hadith. There's no such thing as, you know, going to the computer and, you know, taking it from the computer or computer programs using phones. No, you go to a place to acquire, to hear the hadith from the individual. Then also, the second benefit there is to verify that hadith, that muhaddith would have a chain of narration that has reached him. So therefore, let me go to so-and-so land and hear it from so-and-so, and let him name the hadith. Not only name the hadith, but he would have to name the rijal. He would have to name the people in the chain to see and verify that what I have heard is in line with actually what is said in that particular place. A third reason is to seek a higher isnad. What does that mean? That means that in any chain of narration, you will have a number of people between him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You might have four people, you might have three people, whatever. However, if you go to a particular city, there may be a chain there where you are able to miss out a narrator. What do I mean? Is not to miss out a narrator, there's a gap now in the chain. No, but there is a shorter way, there is a shorter chain back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this would then strengthen that narration. So you going to different cities and meeting different people, you may come across people who have a shorter chain. So your chain is your 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, in so and so city, you can meet somebody else, and you can go from yourself, and then 1, 2, 3, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's no need to go through four people. Here there's only three. So that in turn would strengthen, that would strengthen the authenticity of the hadith. And this is something that the muhaddithun themselves, rahimahumullah ta'ala, that they would try to do. They would try to seek out the shortest possible chain between them and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to find the most authentic hadith that they had gathered. A fourth reason is also to investigate the narrators, to find out information about those who had narrated hadith as well. Bearing in mind that there were people who may have invented certain narrations, or there may be of those people who were accused of maybe having a weak memory, or they were accused of some illah, some defect in some way. So by going there, you would be able to meet that particular narrator, and that you could ask that narrator about the one that they had narrated from directly. Did you meet them? Did you see them? Where did they study? You get all this information from them. So that's a fourth benefit that they would have in visiting various cities and places and people as well. A fifth benefit is reviewing a hadith, reviewing the chains and the hadith with other muhaddithun, with other great ulama of their times. So the fact that Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he met Imam al-Bukhari. Imam al-Bukhari is one of his teachers. They were able to discuss and talk about narrations and asanid or chains that had reached them. So this again would enforce the learning that they had, authenticate that what they had heard. So these are five benefits, if you like, that the scholars, or why that they would travel so extensively. Now let me give you an example, because there were many books that were written of ahadith. Many people, they wrote books of arba'inat, if you are aware of that. There were many books or small hadith compilations of 40 hadith. Okay? There's a narration which has some weakness. It is a weak hadith, that the one who memorizes 40 hadith, they will have some fadl or some virtue in the hereafter. It's a weak hadith. However, many of the ulama, you find that they compiled 40 hadith. Hundreds of scholars, if you like, they compiled arba'inat. However, for whatever reason, what is the most famous 40 hadith that you know? Arba'ina Nawawiyya. The 40 hadith compiled by Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah. The Muwatta of Imam Malik. When Imam Malik, rahimahullah, when he was compiling his book of hadith, or book of narrations, which is not entirely statements of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but also contains statements of the Sahaba, and also statements of Tabi'een as well. So it is a book of many different types of statements and narrations. It was said to him that there are many people compiling books of ahadith, that are we in any need of you to write another? He said, ما كان لله. That what is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it will remain. There may be many people who are compiling and doing lots of things, but that what is done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will remain. And when you see now, one of the most famous books of a hadith, and even some of a small difference of opinion, the first book of hadith compiled was what? That we know, Imam Malik, the Muwatta of Imam Malik, rahimahullah. So those books that were written more than a thousand years ago, are preserved. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected them and allowed them to remain with us. That is why, مَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ, that is what is for the sake of Allah Jalla wa Ala, then it will remain. Their reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is, wallahu ta'ala alam, an indication of the sincerity of these individuals, these great imams, that their works remain with us. That they have a precedence over all other books, and are in the form that they are now, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them in their lives. And bearing in mind that Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, lived to how old? Maybe 55 years old. Not, you know, relatively not that old. However, you find that his Sahih, along with Al-Bukhari, are the most authentic books after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're looking for authentic books, untouched, no mistakes, not been tampered with, after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Bukhari wa Muslim, the most authentic books on the earth. That is a testament to the qabool that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them, acceptance Allah has given to them in their works. And these are the kind of benefits that we should take from when learning from their lives. So when you look at Sahih Muslim itself, the Sahih, because Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, he wrote a number of books. He wrote a number of books. But the way that he wrote this particular book, it is amazing. It is an amazing work of hadith. It is an amazing work of hadith. In the way that it has been compiled, the way it has been ordered, the way it has been organized. And in fact, not my opinion, but the opinion of the vast majority of the muhaddithun, that the order, the construction of Sahih Muslim is superior to the order and construction of the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. How was that be? You may have been told that how Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, when he compiled his Sahih, that he would at times mention a particular issue and then only mention part of the hadith. He wouldn't mention all of it. So he'd mention the part of hadith that was relevant to that particular issue that he's mentioning. So you might find the beginning or the ending part of the hadith is not there. However, you may then find the hadith is somewhere again mentioned for another time in a different way. So you find the hadiths, the narrations maybe partially mentioned in a number of different places and there's repetition. So for the reader, or the one who's going through the Bukhari, may find some difficulty. Of course, it's all relative. For the majority of me, that it's difficult for me to do that. There may be people who don't find it difficult. It's a relative issue. But for most, that they find the order of Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, in the hadith that it is found here, you won't find it again, and it is mentioned in its entirety. Therefore, you find that the order and going through the hadith of Imam Muslim in the Sahih Muslim is something which is very much easier than going through the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari. And I'll give you a practical example of that. A practical example. There is a book called Al-Lu'lu'u wal-Marjan. Have you heard of the book? Al-Lu'lu'u wal-Marjan. This is a book that was compiled by an alim not so long ago. And this particular Al-Lu'lu'u wal-Marjan are all those narrations that you can find in both Bukhari and Muslim. So there is a hadith that can be found in both Bukhari and Muslim. You might call it's called agreed upon or muttafaqun alayh. A hadith that you can find in both Bukhari and Muslim is the most authentic hadith that you can find. This particular imam, he compiled all those narrations that you can find in both Bukhari and Muslim and put them in one book. It's called Al-Lu'lu' wal-Marjan. You can find it in the English language as well. It's two volumes. Now, the author the compiler who placed this together, what am I talking about? I want to give you a practical example of the order of comparing the Imam al-Bukhari, Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. This book, Al-Lu'lu'u wal-Marjan, what you find is the title of each chapter is taken from Imam an-Nawawi's explanation of Sahih Muslim. So you find the order of the book is very ordered. However, the wording of the ahadith, the wording of the narrations is taken from Al-Bukhari. Okay? So when you look at Al-Lu'lu'u wal-Marjan, the titles and the order is taken from the order of Sahih Muslim, but the wording of the narrations are taken from Al-Bukhari. So you yourself, you would like to teach this book, Al-Lu'lu'u wal-Marjan. Okay, great. So then, you have to find, maybe if you like, an explanation of the wordings of those hadith were taken from Al-Bukhari. So, this hadith that you find, number one, number two, number three, you go to Sahih Bukhari, it might not necessarily be hadith number one. So you have to go to volume number one to find the hadith here. And then you go to the next hadith, which is the wording of Al-Bukhari, you may need to go to volume number five in Al-Bukhari. Hadith number three, you may need to go to volume number two, for example. So the point is that when you're looking at the hadith, and you want to go to Bukhari to find it where it is, you may be jumping around just to find where that hadith is. So if you wanted to explain it, you may need the whole of Fath al-Bari here on the table with the page numbers ready. Here's volume 1, hadith number 1. Hadith number 2, volume number 5. Hadith number 3, volume number 7. So it's that, if you like. Are you with me so far, brothers? If you're not with me, if they're going to record it, you can look at it again, inshallah. The rerun. So the order, this is a practical example of how the order of Al-Bukhari is a little more difficult. However, if you go to the Sahih of Imam Muslim, you will find that the order is very systematic. It's much, much easier to find because they're very similar narrations, very similar wordings. So you could go through Sahih Muslim and pretty much find an explanation for each of those hadith that you would find in Al-Lu'lu'u wal-Marjan. So for example, you could use Imam Nawawi's rahimahullah's sharh, or explanation, al-minhaj, of Sahih Muslim, to teach, for example, al-lu'lu'u wal-marjan. However, there will be the odd occasion where you will If Imam Nawawi rahimahullah has a very short explanation concerning that hadith, you need to go to another book, maybe an explanation of one of the explanations of al-Bukhari, like Fath al-Bari, to have a more extensive explanation of that particular hadith. So that's a practical example of how the order of Imam Muslim's Sahih is preferred by many of the scholars, over the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari. As for actually being authentic, which is more sound, then the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari is more sound, is more authentic. And a very, very simple example of that is as follows. There is a great scholar, his name is Imam Zuhri. Imam Zuhri. Now Imam Zuhri was a great muhaddith. And many chains of hadith, they will go through him. Imam Zuhri. If you, for example, you go to the books of hadith and you see the chain, you say, "An Zuhri." Okay, this is a great imam. Now he had tabaqat. He had, let's say, at the ulama, they say five different levels of students. Five different levels of students. Number one level, tabaqat al-ula, the first level being the very top students. And then you would have the second level, third level, fourth level, and fifth level. Now Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, when going, looking, have a sanad, a chain of narrators, and going through Zuhri, and he had a student he would take from, Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, would ensure that he would pretty much as much as he can only take from the very top students of Imam al-Zuhri. Because Imam al-Zuhri would narrate to another student of his. And they would only have, Imam al-Bukhari would ensure that they have to be from the very high level. And sometimes he would take from a tabaqat al-thaniya, the second level of students. Okay? Now Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, wasn't as strict as that. So he would delve into the second group of students of Imam al-Zuhri more than Imam al-Bukhari. So this is a very simple example to show the authenticity or the strength of the narrators, if you like, was stronger in al-Bukhari than it was of the Sahih of Imam Muslim. That's a very straightforward example, right? So Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, would go into the second level of students more than he would Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala. So the authenticity of Imam al-Bukhari is a level higher than that of Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala. So, as we mentioned, that Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, was one of the teachers, of Imam Muslim. And it is narrated that Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, when Imam al-Bukhari came to Nisapur, that he would sit with Imam al-Bukhari just as a student or a sick person would sit in front of a doctor. And that he would kiss the forehead of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, honoring Imam al-Bukhari. And even said that, "I would like to kiss your feet in honoring you." This is the respect that Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, had for his teacher, Imam al-Bukhari. And from this, we can take great benefit. That the ulama, the scholars, those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to be inheritors of the prophets, they are people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given understanding of the deen. This, inshallah ta'ala, is an alam, is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them. Therefore, we should love them also. And that we should respect them. And that we should honor them. And as Muslims, that our scholars and our teachers, who took from their teachers and their scholars and so on and so forth, that eventually for many of these scholars that they will go back to the greatest teacher, the greatest scholar, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this went down from one generation to the next. That if we do not respect and love our teachers and our scholars, then you have to ask yourself, man tuhib, then who will you love? Of course you will love your family. You will love your wife and you will love your children and your, you know, your close relatives. But those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored and blessed with knowledge, that if you don't love these people, then you are mahroom, then you are a deprived person. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken something from your heart. that you are unable to honor and to love those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown love to by giving them understanding of the knowledge. So Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, I want to go through this very, very quickly, and of course each one of these points needs further explanation. And in fact, maybe deserves maybe a good amount of time to go into because of its importance. But Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala mentions a number of points how a student should be. Sorry to diverse because we are talking about Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala. But I just want to move on from an issue how Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala would be with one of his main teachers, Imam al-Bukhari, Muhammad ibn Ismail rahimahullah. That Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah had done a great service to Sahih Muslim in, if you like, doing maybe the best explanation of Sahih Muslim. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he said that the student should be humble with his teacher and not to go against their opinions and their directions, but should be a patient person in front of them. Likewise, you should look at him as your teacher, as your sheikh, look at him with respect. And this goes back to one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu. And he narrated that there was a time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the most hated person to me. And then when he became a Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam became the most beloved person to him. And then he said to the extent, I loved him so much that I had so much shyness in front of him that I was unable to stare at him in the face. I was unable to stare and look and then just stare at him out of humbleness and shyness. So this has a precedent in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, that you should acknowledge the rights of that knowledge, of that knowledgeable person, and not to forget the virtue, the fadl that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that person. It is not for you, and we cannot look it into the hearts of the people, but the mere fact that that person has strived and struggled in their life to attain the knowledge of Allah Jalla wa Ala and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you should respect that. Also, you should be patient in any, if you like, you may deem as rough treatment, or where the teacher speaks to you in a way which you may feel belittled. Maybe it is unintentional. You should not take it personal. You should not take it personal. You should always be grateful towards your teacher, towards your sheikh, and assisting him in any way that you can and making dua for him. Likewise, you should respect the times that the teacher has and his own personal time and his teaching times. It is not to pester him, to be with him and to put pressure on him. This is another important point. Likewise, that when sitting with a great alim, that you sit with him and you sit in a respectful way and you address him in a particular and in a good way, that you should address him, and as I mentioned, and speak to him in a nice way. You wouldn't say, for example, in lesson, where did you find that? Oh, what are you talking about? I've never heard that before. This is not respectful. And for sure that you should never speak like that in front of your teacher, in front of, number one, in front of other people. And of course, maybe because it is you and him alone, you shouldn't speak to him like that as well. But you should address him in a nice way. And you can say that, I don't understand, could you explain it further? Or you may want to approach the issue in a wise way. That likewise, that the sheikh, the teacher, may be mentioning an issue to you that you have never heard before. It may be an issue that you have heard before. But it's not for you to start completing what the sheikh is going to say. Oh, I've heard this hadith before. Oh, I know what he's going to say here. That's not how it should be. You should allow the teacher to teach. You should allow him to speak. You say, well, he said, oh, no. This teacher said, oh, he said the same story 10 times. I've heard it so many times. That you should listen to it as though it's the first time that you are hearing it. This is the respect that you should show to your teacher. You should not precede your teacher or your sheikh in any answer or information that he's giving to you. And the Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he mentioned some other issues, but these are important issues. The relationship you should have with your teacher, and the relationship, of course, is another chapter, the relationship you should have with knowledge itself. Now, Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala is not an individual who has gone throughout history and no one has praised him. It is not for us to start praising people to their faces. This is not the way. However, people after his time speaking about his work, speaking about him as an imam, as a muhaddith, as a hujjah, as a proof, as a great imam of Islam, that they would speak about him and praise him. So Abu Quraysh Muhammad ibn Khalf narrated that one of his teachers said that the Huffaz ad-Dunya, although you know what the Huffaz from the word Hafiz, those who have memorized, those who have protected and preserved, there are four people. One of them is Abu Zur'a al-Ra'i, Muslim ibn Hajjaj in Nisapur, Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Razi in Samarkand, and Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari. So great ulama have said that the great Huffaz in this world, that they are four, and Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala was mentioned from them. Also Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ayyub, al-Akhram al-Hafiz, he said, Nisapur produced three great men, Muhammad ibn Yahya, Muslim ibn Hajjaj, and Ibrahim ibn Abi Talib. Again, Imam Muslim was mentioned from the great Huffaz, from the great teachers of al-Islam, and Imam al-Dhahibi rahimahullah ta'ala in his seer, that he praises Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala. So as we mentioned, that Imam Muslim had a very close relationship with Imam al-Bukhari, and there were students and other scholars around the time would say that I saw Imam Muslim or Muslim al-Muhajjaj before Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, and he was asking him questions just as the child would ask a teacher. Here you find two great jibal, two great mountains of knowledge. However, one of them recognized the fadl over the other, the virtue over the other. And this is how that he would be with his teacher, Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala. Abu Bakr al-Khatib, he said, rahimahullah, that Imam or Muslim used to defend the al-Bukhari to the extent that his relationship with maybe some of his other teachers, that it broke down. This is to the extent that Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, used to respect Imam al-Bukhari. Now, as I mentioned, that Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, was a great imam, a pious imam, and that can be shown in the works that you find in his Sahih. And as we mentioned, is also that he compiled a number of other books, not just his Sahih. So for example, you find Rubaiyat fil Hadith. He would compile all those narrations, which there were four narrators between them and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, you can find Thuluthiyat of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah. Those narrations where there are just three narrators between Imam Ahmad rahimahullah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, Imam Muslim, he compiled books like Tabaqat al-Ruwah. He would write the levels of narrators. He also wrote a book called Kitab al-Afrad. He wrote a very famous book called Kitab Awlad al-Sahaba, a book about the children of the companion, the very young companions of around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, it is his Sahih which gained shuhrah, which gained most fame, and is with us now, walillahi alhamd. So these two books that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed, that is the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari and the Sahih of Imam Muslim, I encourage you all to, just as we should all do with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to become familiar with it, to become familiar with these two books as well. Now, maybe it is difficult for you to carry Sahih Muslim under your arm. So what do you do? There are shortened versions. There are mukhtasar. There are concise versions, as there is in al-Bukhari, put into one volume. Walillahi alhamd, is also in the English language. You may have seen it. Al-Bukhari is a summarized version of al-Bukhari, where it removes all the repetition of all the narrations. There is also one of Sahih of Imam Muslim. So have that with you. Have books like Bulugh al-Maram. Become familiar with the statements of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Be aware of what your Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed you of, not just to do with just ahkam, just to do with rulings, but to do with issues of iman, to do with fada'il, virtues. And if you look for the book Al-Lu'lu' wal-Marjan, okay, then this is a very good book. It's in two volumes. Just, you know, one here. You can carry that around with you. Or these are all narrations which are found in both Bukhari and Muslim. Okay? And familiarize yourself. And it's not just a hadith of rulings of halal and haram. The first book is Kitab al-Iman, the book of Iman. So you have about 100 or so, just over 100 hadith dealing with the topic of Iman, familiarize yourself with the statements, the most authentic statements, in fact. The most authentic statements that we have of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he died in the month of Rajab, in the year 261 in Nisapur, at the approximate age of 55. And in fact, wallahu ta'ala, and it is said that it was mentioned to him a narration that he had never heard before. He never heard this narration before, and became quite bothered. So he went back to his home, into his own quarters where he had his writings, his library if you like. He said, no one is to disturb me. I need to find this narration. And he had what he was gifted, they had the gift of some dates. And this is what he was going to survive on. Looking for the hadith and just living on dates. Until that he, rahimahullah ta'ala, he passed away, wallahu'ala, looking for that hadith. So this is to the extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed these individuals. And that all of us will be raised in the last thing that we did in this earth. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree for us a husnul khatimah. And that we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that He is pleased with us. And that we are with our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hereafter. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes us from the mukhlisin, from those who are sincere. And He makes us from those who implement and love the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.